All right, good morning, you guys. Good to see you. This is Adult Sunday School. And we've been going through, as y'all know, going through these books of the Bible, just big overviews. What are these books about? What are we talking about? What is the purpose of them? Why are they written? Things like that. So we've gone through the first five books, the Pentateuch, the Genesis through Deuteronomy, and now we are in Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible, and this is Moses he's died, and Joshua's now taken over, and the Jews are going into the promised land. So that said, let's pray, and we're going to cover as much of this as we can. See how far we get. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And thank you for Betty, all that she does on these Sunday mornings to feed us and take care of us. Pray that you'd help us with what we're studying. Help us learn this information. Help us get what we need to out of your book, your words, and not just what we want to see for our own lives, but what are you trying to say? What are you talking about? And I pray that would come through in how we handle what we're talking about this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Joshua, the book of Joshua. Let me get up here. Yeah, so you can see here. So the book of Joshua is sixth book in the Bible. This is, as far as what's going on, this is Israel is now going to enter into the inheritance. And the inheritance is the land. And Joshua is going to divide out the land. The whole book is going to really cover his ministry with the nation of Israel. And so the book can be divided into four parts, essentially. You've got chapters 1 through 5, the preparation to go into the land. Chapters 6 through 12, the conquest of the land. Then chapters 13 through 22 are we'll go through those pretty fast. That's just division of the land, who gets what, where. And then the end of Joshua is Joshua's farewell address. And that's the famous, choose you this day whom you'll serve, that kind of thing. Yeah, as for me in my house, that's it. So that's the famous one at the very end of the book. We'll see how far we get. We got a lot to cover. The first five chapters are a lot of stuff going on. So let's dig in here. So Joshua, the conquest into the inheritance, chapters 1 through 5. Let's go through this pretty carefully. So chapter 1, Joshua gets commissioned, and at least accepts his commission to lead. And if you want to look at a couple verses, look in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because this is the commission, essentially. All these words that Moses and this law, this covenant that Moses has given to the nation, or the Lord's given to the nation through Moses, this is the direction for the nation. This is the principles on which the nation's going to stand. So Joshua chapter 1, I'll read these to you. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. That's the basis of this whole land promise. It's because God promised Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and essentially it's going to the seed who will be the heir. And that gets covered in the New Testament, but Joshua is now leading the nation into the land in which the seed will be born. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is your This is your doctrine. This is how you're going to conduct your society. It's how you're going to conduct the nation. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's a commonly glossed over part of this, is that the success is going to come from how much light they're going to follow. And so that's the idea. You'll have success, you'll be prosperous, so much as you follow these instructions that have been given to the nation. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. All right, this is chapter 1 in Joshua's commission. Courage, essentially the courage is to follow the directions you've been given. If you remember, the reason they didn't go into the land originally was because they were afraid. And they were afraid because somebody brought an evil report that said there's giants and bad stuff there, and so we shouldn't go, we'll just camp out in the wilderness. And so fear was the problem. So now fear is not the problem anymore. And he talks about being courageous, and the courage is to follow the promise that's been given to the nation. And the way you follow the promises, you follow the covenant, and you follow the societal rules and things like that that Moses has given the nation. Chapter one, basically Joshua's commission, his personal commission, and his commission to the people. So he's telling the people this as well. You guys, be courageous, and this is going to be your light and your leadership and your blessings are all wrapped up in this covenant here. Chapter 2, famous. I love this one. So chapter 2 is these spies are sent into the land one more time, or at least they're sent into Jericho. And the famous story of Rahab. So Rahab is there. She lives in Jericho. She is has a house where people do stuff in a house. And so, I mean, it'd be as vague as it can be. Anyway, so she is a prostitute, but when she understands that the nation is now, Israel is now coming into the land, and she believes the God of Israel. She believes that the God of Israel is God. And so when she finds out about these spies, she hides the spies and protects them. And by virtue of that, that is called in Hebrews an act of faith, because it's done in accordance with the will of God. This is something that is the will of God, and so she acts on behalf and in accordance with the will of God. So Rahab's faith. There we go. Thank you for telling me. Sorry about that. All right, so Rahab is faithful. She is faithful. Anything besides being a prostitute, there's the fact that she's not an Israelite could be an issue if you just think it's just Israelites that are part of this blessing. If you remember, the blessing from day one to Abraham was that he would, through him, all nations would be blessed. So the purpose was never just to give Israel all of this stuff. The purpose was that the blessings would go all over all nations. So Rahab gets to participate in this, and I'll give you a few thoughts on Rahab. I just give you my notes on it here. All of these sermon notes. She is, in fact, look in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll come back to Joshua chapter 2. There's been, up until this point, there's a couple of people who are not Jewish or full-blood Jewish that are participating, and at least participating in God's blessings, and then a lot of Jewish people who are not. So this is something that needs to be understood from the get-go here. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, anybody know what's going on in Hebrews 11? A lot of faith. Is there anybody in the New Testament talked about in Hebrews 11? No. It's all Old Testament. So faith is not a New Testament, not a Pauline thing. It's not a Pauline idea. This is all Old Testament stuff. This has been the expectation from the get-go. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. And then he goes on, what more shall I say? Talk about other people he could talk about. But that's the statement about Rahab's faith, that she was saved because of her faith. So she was saved from this destruction in Jericho because of her faith. Her faith it's a responsive faith. Just looking through these notes, if you want to make any notes on them, I got some verses here. But her faith is a responsive faith. She responds when the spies show up, when Israel shows up. She says, we know that you're God's people. We know that God has given you the land. That's basically what she says. We know God's given you the land. And so she responds to that as best she can. She believes it. She believes that her people are going to be pushed out, that her culture is going to be pushed out. And God's going to move in Abraham's and Isaac and Jacob's descendants in here. And so her faith is responsive, and this is where you get this faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the evidence of Rahab believing God is what? What does she do is evidence that she believes God? Yeah, she helps out God's people. She hides these spies. So there's evidence to what she believes. There's a hope in that. There's the substance of things hoped for. That's the substance of it. And so her faith is responsive. Her faith is going to affect the whole family. She's allowed to brings in other people, particularly her family, and hides the people in her house. When the walls go down and basically Jericho gets destroyed, Rahab's house is saved and her family's saved. So her faith affects other people. It affects her family in a really good way. Then faith is going to be, for her, it's going to be a renewal of life. Her life is going to be completely different after all of this. She won't go back to what she was doing. She will eventually marry one of the spies that came into town. They will have at least one son who is named Boaz, who becomes a hero in another book, in the book of Ruth. And so they'll have one son, Boaz, who marries Ruth. They probably had other children, but Boaz is one big name. And so Rahab is Boaz's mom. And then Rahab, that would make her King David's great, great, great grandmother, I think, something like that. But Rahab plays this prominent role in all of this. And the wild thing is, she would be considered probably... She's not Jewish, which, you know, that's something maybe the Jews would look down on. She was a prostitute. She just, you know, it would seem like all of these things are against her, except the fact that God isn't counting any of these things. He's looking at trust. Do you trust what I'm doing? Do you trust my will? Do you trust what I say? And so her faith basically trumps all of that stuff, and her life is completely changed after this when the Jews come in to Jericho. Her old life, old things passed away. Everything becomes new in her life, and say a couple other things about faith. It appeared to be probably risky at the time. You know, when she's hiding the spies, it appears to be a risky thing, and it is a risky thing, but it's the right thing. And this is part of the courage that Joshua is trying to encourage the people with. You know, be courageous and do what's right. Do the thing that you know is right. Do the law. And so faith appears risky. It's going to reconcile her to God. As we talked about, she is going to marry, have a son named Boaz, be in the line of Christ, which you'll find in Matthew chapter 1. She's in the line of Christ. So this is Rahab, and go back to the actual story. Now you've got some of the insight into what's going on. Go back to Joshua chapter 2, and we'll see how some of this plays out. In Joshua chapter 2, this is where she is introduced here. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men, hid them, and said, "Thus there came two men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So she just kind of sends the king's men on a wild goose chase. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on either side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And they didn't, remember, the Israelites weren't necessarily trying to fight these kings. They kind of instigated a fight, and they lost. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Interesting, the walls are the things that come down in Jericho. Apparently, I guess her house is not one that comes down. That would be kind of interesting to watch. All the walls go down in Jericho except this one part of the wall, and it happens to be Rahab's house. "And she said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way.' And the men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, thy brother, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in this house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him.'" And so basically, everybody that'll be in your house when we come back is safe. Everybody that's outside of your house is not safe. And so this is the promise. This is the things that are promised to Rahab because of her faith, because of her, as you read, that her trust in the God of Israel. We know that your God is God. We've watched what he's done in history with your nation. And so we believe that your God is God, and we just want to be on the right side of this thing. And so Rahab's faith is memorialized, and then she becomes early on one of these proselytes, I guess you could say, into the old covenant. But interesting, you'll find this over and over, again, from day one, over and over, that God's blessings are about, they're spiritual, there's physical blessing, but they're based on faithfulness, they're based on trust in God's words. And from, again, very early on, you have Israelites who are carrying the scriptures but are unfaithful to the scriptures. And then you have outsiders who are faithful to the revelation God gives, and the outsiders get in, and the ones who have the light are cast out, which is what Jesus will essentially say very bluntly when he shows up. So this is Rahab. Great. I love the story of Rahab. Then chapter 3. Now you got the spies. They've come back. They've brought back word to Joshua. And now the nation is going to cross the Jordan. And if you look in chapter 3, I'll give you a couple of places to read here. They're going to cross the Jordan. And the way they're going to cross the Jordan, the ark is going to be moved into the Jordan. The Levites are going to move in. And the waters are going to part just like the Red Sea. And essentially the nation is going to just walk through the Jordan. And so this is going to be remember, most of this generation, they were either children at the time of the crossing of the Red Sea, or they weren't even born yet. So this is what's going to happen. Joshua chapter 3, let's read a couple of these verses here. Verse 3, it says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." You haven't gone this way. "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Then, in fact, let's keep reading. "Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." I'm going to stop reading there. There's something that's been kind of thematic through all of this with the nation of Israel. And I think you could see it in, I think it's verse 10 or 11 there. But the fact that the presence of God is with the nation is the best. This is going to be the blessing. That the presence of God is here. And the ark represents, or it is the presence of God in the nation. And so the presence of God is going to lead. It's going to walk through the water. It's going to do wonders, things like that. And so this is verse 10 is where you see it. "Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out before you all these nations." The presence of God, that was the point of, in Exodus, all of this architecture is built around God's presence. Everything is built around, there's a temple for God, a tabernacle built for God's presence. It's the presence of God is covered and all that. And so, but this is why all this architecture is there. It's, you go through Leviticus and even Exodus, and all of these ornate, this ornate furniture. It's almost like it's a palace inside this tent. All this gold and things overlaid with gold. But all of it is to represent this heavenly king that was supposed to be present with the nation. And now this representation of God's presence in this ark and the mercy seat and all that stuff, this is what's going to lead the people through to the promised land. And the presence of God is really the point of the whole thing. It's God is with this people. And that is going to be the blessing, and that'll be the curse. Sometimes he'll say, I'll withdraw my hand, I'll leave, I'll not protect you anymore. And those kind of warnings start to show up with the prophets and things like that. So Israel's going to move through the Jordan. There's a thing about, let me see if I got it on here. Yeah, chapter 4. After they go through Jordan, they're going to put some memorial stones in the Jordan. And there's going to be 12 men picked out from each tribe. And they're going to pick one stone, and they're going to put it, I guess, in the Jordan or somewhere where they crossed over. And they're going to inscribe on this stone, one per tribe, but 12 men carrying the stone. So there'll be 12 stones in all, and yeah. So these, yeah, because all of this is going to be inscribed on these stones too. And so 12 men from each tribe get one stone for their tribe to memorialize the fear of the Lord, and make a memorial for this. In chapter 4, read you a couple verses here. Verse 2 says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then verses 23 and 24, we're going over this because this type of language gets used again in Revelation, and then even in the New Covenant, the stone, and then these stones, it gets used over again. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth, here's the point, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So do this as a memorial, not just for you, but this is going to be for everybody to know in the future, that the God of Israel did this. It's a memorial to the fear of the Lord, and this sort of the stones and the memorials and things like that. There's a lot of typology and similar language, I guess. Use the New Testament here. So I'm gonna slow down just for a second. Do you guys have any thoughts or questions on any of this so far? Joshua, the book of Joshua? Nothing? What you got? I don't think they were worshiping him. Now, some things do become idols. That's a good point there. Yeah. So Nancy asked, why aren't these stones considered idols? Well, number one, they weren't carved into images. They were just rocks. And then they were inscribed with the words of Moses. But there are times, and there was a time when the nation took, I don't know if you remember the thing in Numbers where he sets up the snake for the snake, you know, the snake bit people? And then you find out years later that this brass rod that had put the snake on, all that stuff, this thing had become something that they were all worshiping in the time of, I think it's Hezekiah, this is several hundred years later, And Hezekiah, they call it Nehushtan, which is like, what is this? They don't even know what it is. And they're all worshiping it. But that was a time when they took something and just turned it into an idol. So that does happen. It didn't happen with these particular stones, but it does happen with other things. They turn into idols. Good thought. Anything else? All right. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, several things go on. Chapter 5. So they've crossed the Jordan. There's a consecration of the people at Gilgal, which means there is a circumcision, which I still don't understand all that's about, other than it has some spiritual application to it. But this whole group of people, since their parents were disobedient, they've never been circumcised. They haven't participated with the covenant in the way that, yeah, they haven't really done any of the things that were done were told to be done early on. So in chapter 5, verses 2 through 8, you have this, the circumcision of the men. And in chapter 5, verse 9, the place is called Gilgal because, he says, they've rolled away the reproach of Egypt now. They have fully left Egypt, and now they are in the promised land, and the people are prepared for this inheritance. And so he says, it's called Gilgal because Egypt's reproach is rolled away. Some New Testament similarities, old things are passed away, all things become new. There's some discussion in here about there's no more feeding now. God's not going to miraculously feed you. You're going to learn to live off the inheritance. Do what? Yeah. In fact, here, I'll read that one to you. Look in chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read these to you. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow." That's significant because now nobody's being fed anymore miraculously. Now you're going to eat off the inheritance now. That's your food. So they ate off the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So that's significant. The manna stops. The people are expected to embrace the inheritance and fulfill the opportunity, live off the blessings now in the form of work the land. The land's going to provide for you. This is your provision now. Well, true. Nancy said all they did was complain about it anyway. True. You know, and it's kind of interesting that the miraculous stuff is kind of for the children, and then when they grow up and mature, now you're going to live off this inheritance, but you're going to work it, you're going to plant, you're going to reap and all that kind of stuff, and God's not going to just, you know, baby you, so to speak. In this chapter is this another famous thing that happens with the commander of the Lord's army, and Joshua meets this man, and he's got his sword drawn, and Joshua says, "Are you with us or against us?" And he said, "Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army," and Joshua is told to take off his shoes. You're on holy ground. And so Joshua realizes this is somebody very important. It's some say it's a a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't know that that's true. It's definitely a commander of the Lord's army, some angel or something. And so Joshua's told to take off his shoes, and this angel's going to go before him and fight the battles, which ends up happening, really, because as they go to Jericho, nobody draws swords or anything. They remember, they just walk around the city, and then the city collapses on itself. And that's the end of Jericho. Now, they do go in there and start taking things apart and burning things, but the destruction of the city is really without any bows and arrows and swords, essentially. And so chapter 5, Israel's going to learn how to be responsible and to be satisfied by the holy ground that they live on. And that kind of ends chapter 5. I don't know that we'll go on too much more here. Because the next thing is the taking of the first city, which is Jericho. That's the very first city they encounter when they come into the promised land. And they're told not to take anything out of it. Like, everything in Jericho belongs to the Lord. This is the first fruits. This is the offering to the Lord. And unfortunately, somebody named Achan sees something he likes in Jericho. He takes some fashionable clothes. He takes some gold. He takes some silver and kind of hides it in his tent. And from that point on, there's trouble in the camp because he's disobeyed. And we'll get to that probably next week. But do I? Yeah, there is that guy. So this is chapter 5 ends here. We'll stop here. We'll cover chapter 6 and maybe to the end of the book next week. But any thoughts, any questions about any of this stuff? Comments? Yeah, there's a lot of things you get out of Joshua. Faithfulness and some of these stories here. All right, we'll pick it up in chapter 6 next week then. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Pray you'd help us understand them and apply them where we need to apply them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.